We turn to Acts 16 in verses 30 and 31, particularly 31, the words of the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So far as the scriptures tell us, there may be others in the meantime, he was the first man ever to be saved in Europe. We read how Paul, journeying through what is now Turkey, received in a vision a call from a Macedonian man, not a particular Macedonian man, maybe not even resembling particularly a Macedonian man, but somebody who in the strange way of dreams, particularly the way of a special visitation of the Lord, just knew that this was a Macedonian man. And he said, come over and help us. It was God's way of speaking to Paul and to his companions, who included Luke, who says we and us. And straightway understanding the significance of the dream, Paul and those with him immediately endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Well, it's a wonderful thing that the gospel was preached in Europe, in theory. Had Paul stayed in Turkey, it might never have come to the West at all. Might have remained in the East. But the Lord graciously brought them to Philippi, which was the first place recorded on European soil where the gospel was preached. That isn't to say that people hadn't gone to Rome and spoken of the gospel and an individual might have been saved. But in the formal going of the out of the gospel first to Jerusalem and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, it came now into Europe. Now there was no distinction in those days particularly. It was coming to the Gentiles under Roman dominion. This place Philippi was a colony. But as we look back, we see that this was the first preaching in what is now known as Europe. It is most intriguing that though the vision was of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us, it was a woman who was the first to be converted, Lydia. And we read the story of how Paul and his companions went down to this place. There wasn't enough Jewish people, enough Jewish men, possibly no Jewish men. It was a Roman colony. We know there would hardly be any Jewish men. It was just at the time when the emperor had decreed that you don't want Jews, throw them out of the places where you worship. It's unlikely that there would have been very many. But there were one or two Jewish ladies, and so they went to pray with them. And it was while he was there, and that wonderful expression, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. It's a wonderful expression, but it shows what is always underlying. Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever it is received or about to be received, it is because the Lord is gently opening the hearts to receive that gospel. And then the story went on, you remember. And it went on, there was a woman who had a spirit of divination, what is known in the Greek as the spirit of Python. The name was taken from the snake that was supposed to guard the oracle at Delphi, where they had the games, the Delphic games. And it was obviously false, it was from Satan, but these soothsayers, these prophesyings were always of Satan, and they were always mumbo jumbo, and they never had anything significant. But the gullible people who believed in God's many and Lord's many thought that maybe it would have something to do with their lives and something to tell them, like the mass of people who read about the stars, you know, in the papers today, in astrology. And so day after day, with this insight, this satanic insight that people like that sometimes have, she declared that these were people who preached the gospel of salvation. But of course that's off-putting. People in their right mind don't want to listen to a girl like that. And so effectively Satan uses this means to put people off hearing the gospel. If she says, These people are preaching the gospel, listen to them, and she's in that state. They're not going to do that, especially if they've not paid their money to hear her in a professional sort of sense. So after a few days, Paul, knowing what was happening and knowing that this was an unclean spirit, an evil spirit of Satan, commanded that the spirit should come out of this person. Of course, it's vital to this story. But I want you to grasp how in this story, these events were crucial to the saving of the first man in Europe. And it may be that there are things that are crucial to the circumstances that led or lead to our personal salvation. Things that happened that, were it not for them, whether we knew of them or not, we might not have heard the gospel. We might not have been saved. We praise the Lord for his gracious providences in ever bringing us under the sound of the gospel. And so it happened that the masters of this girl were so infuriated when they saw that she'd lost the power to do these things, that now she was just a silly girl, as they thought, an educated girl. She didn't even have the strength of mind that the evil spirit of it imparted to her. But they weren't interested in her. They were interested in the loss of money. They had a good thing going here. And so they immediately, and the language is so rough. They grabbed hold of Paul, and they grabbed hold of Silas. They drew them to the marketplace. They drew them to the rulers and to the magistrates. And then, lies upon lies upon lies. They're in it for the money. They don't care about the falsehood. And these men, though they're Jews, they're Romans. They don't know that. So this is the chance they bring. These men, bringing Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They didn't trouble the city at all. They were troubling these men's finances privately. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor to observe. What customs? What laws? And the multitude being incited. This is what it means in the Old Testament when it speaks of the Lord's voice will not be heard in the street. It's not that he wouldn't preach in the open air. It is that he wouldn't stir up multitudes by saying things that were inflammatory, saying things that had no basis in fact. They brought them to the magistrates. The magistrates didn't even give them a trial. If they'd done the basic thing that was right, they would have discovered that they were Romans. The first law of the Romans, being there since 500 BC, the first law said that no Roman was to be beaten without a trial and without then being found guilty. They didn't ask. They just went ahead, stripped them, thrashed them. Many stripes, that's probably an understatement. The Jews did 40 stripes, save one. The Romans didn't count. They just looked to the man who was in charge, and when he nodded and said, that's enough, that was enough, however many it was. So they laid many stripes upon Paul and Silas. And having done that, prior to the trial that there might have been another day, said to the jailer, you watch out for this man, you look after him. Now every Roman jail had three sections. One had a section which was open to the light. One had a section that wasn't open to the light, but had the doors closed behind. And the other had the deep down section where they were chained up, and all that there was there would be the rats. And that's where they put Paul and Silas. And at midnight, in that state, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. In the time of their worst affliction, in the time of their pain, in the time of their sores, they rejoiced exceedingly according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. When men speak evil of you, falsely, for my name's sake, then rejoice and be exceeding glad. For thus they treated the prophets before you. So in keeping with Jesus' words, they rejoiced, and they were exceeding glad that they'd been enabled to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not such shame as he had endured. But they were very sore. They were bleeding. They were pain all over. And they'd been made fast in the stocks. Now you can imagine having your feet put in the stocks and made fast when Your back is bleeding from the shoulders right down to the bottom there. You can imagine how sore that would be. So at midnight, in that condition, these men prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And the prisoners began to be moved upon by the Holy Spirit. We're not told anything about their salvation, but we know they didn't escape afterwards. Maybe they heard the gospel too, and maybe they believed, but we're not told anymore. The story merely follows the principal people. And suddenly in that situation, the Lord gave a tremendous earthquake, and the result of it was to lift the doors off the hinges, and was to lift the manacles off the feet and the stocks. They still had manacles, those who were manacled, but they weren't fastened to the walls. The keys may well still have been in the lock, or at least the lock may have been locked, but the doors were off their hinges. And the whole foundation of the prison was absolutely shaken. And it woke the governor of the prison, who probably had a house next door. And he awoke. And the moment he set eyes and he could see that the prison doors were swinging open and everything wrong, he thought that all the prisoners must escape. And he knew he would pay for his life. So he got out his sword to kill himself and commit suicide. And Paul, moved by the Spirit and just seeing him in that instant, though it was dark, cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here."